that someone that has kids is the only woman that can be praised or honored. You know, there are a lot of great women that cannot have kids. There are a lot of good people that have never been able to have a family, and it breaks their heart. But yet they are mothers in a sense that God has given them that desire. God has given them that gift of just being a godly and gracious and honorable woman. And my grandmother was definitely one of those. I want to read something to you before we look at our verse this morning. 3 years ago, when I did my grandmother's funeral, there was like 12 of her grandsons that are all pastors or preachers, missionaries, and they asked all of us to have part in the funeral. Big mistake. You think a Jamaican funeral goes a long time? And I've been in some that have gone 3 hours. This went forever. You had 12 of us young men. Then you had her five sons get up and say something. Then, you know, basically, then you had the preacher get up and do the service. And plus the singing, we never got out of there. But our family, many of you have families like that that are very close. And it's really sad that a lot of times, only time we see each other is when there's death or when someone passes. It shouldn't be that way. But I wrote this at my grandmother's funeral. I wanted to share it with you, and then we'll look at our passage this morning, and then we'll go home and honor our moms and our wives. With Mother's Day here or approaching this weekend and Father's Day coming in 1 month, I believe it's appropriate to honor Grandma, and we called him Papa, and reflect on what kind of people they were. In 2 days, this was 3 years ago, in 2 days they will have celebrated 70 years of marriage. They were a perfect match in their church and in their home. They worked very well together. You remember Jess Stevens, my grandfather. Papa was strong-willed and hard-hitting. He was fiercely independent and uncompromising. He was hard-headed and thick-skinned. He had a backbone, and he always spoke his mind. He was energetic and full of life, and we need more men like him today. You remember my grandma's name was Hassie. That was her name. I know it sounds weird. Hassie, H-A-S-S-I-E. You remember Hassie Stevens. Grandma was meek and submissive. She was modest and kind. She was holy and content to serve God and her husband in the shadows. She was a faithful wife and mother. She was good, honorable, and kind. She was a very virtuous woman. We need more women like her today. But it's interesting. Today, we have a complete role reversals in our churches and in our homes. Today, men seem to be timid and submissive, quiet, cowardly, and very weak. They take a back seat in their homes and in the church because they have lost their God-given ability and authority to lead. Families can say things to one another, and then sometimes it can blow up and be okay. But at the end of the day, family is important, and we learned that early on as kids. May God help us to return to biblical standards in our homes and churches as Papa and Grandma not only taught us, but lived in front of us. You know, we're living in a day when we have to apologize for a man being the leader in the home. It's a dual role. We're coming together. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God, when he created man and woman, he did not take the bone from his head. He didn't take the bone from his foot, but from his side. We are to complement each other. And when someone gets married, that's what we try to teach people. You're taking a vow. You're not to lord over her. You're not to lord over him. You are to work together. And on Mother's Day of all days, it's a good time to be reminded about what God has to say to mothers. If you have your Bibles this morning, I don't want you just to look at a couple of things here, if you would. How about we turn over to James chapter 2? James chapter 2. I will be brief this morning. I know many of you perhaps have plans. There will be no afternoon gathering today. And I just encourage you, go home, spend time with your mom, and honor your wife, honor your mother, call your grandma on the phone, and tell her that you're sorry for not being the kind of person that you should have been all of those years when you were a bad little boy or a bad little girl. I know I was. James chapter number 2. Now, I'll let you remain seated. Usually we stand. If you just remain seated, I'm going to read the first few verses here. James 2, that's in the New Testament, verse number 1. It says this, "My brethren, my brothers, my sisters, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with the respect of persons." He basically says, don't show favoritism. "For if they're coming to your assembly or your church or your synagogue or your gathering, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile or dirty raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the bright clothing or the clothing that looks very wealthy. You have respect to him and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. Here's the best spot in church. And you say to the poor, stand over here or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken or listen, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Here's the old adage, church is full of hypocrites. Amen? That's not a trick question. That's a true question. You ever bumped into a hypocrite in church? You probably bumped into one already today. Have you looked in the mirror? We're all that way. We've all been in that position before. And I'll tell you, before the day is out, before the week is finished, you will be that person again, and so will I. We, by nature, are very judgmental. By nature, we're very, if we could say this, we play favorites. By nature, we look at other people and say, I don't know if I want my kids playing with them. I don't know if I want to go over there. I don't know if I want to hang out with those people. And James, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he grew up in the same home where Jesus was raised. He's writing this little letter now to the church, and he's saying, listen, what you're doing in the church is wrong. You're showing favoritism. You're having all the poor people sit on the floor or stand in the corner or in the back where no one can see them or smell them or hear them. We don't want to touch you. We don't want to be next to you. But all the rich people, the people that look like they have money or can help us at the church or came up in a nice car or live in a nice home or they know that they're rich, well, here, you sit down front. We love you. We definitely want you in our church. This morning, coming back from the hospital, I drove past a number of churches, but definitely not as many churches as I drove past growing up in Greenville, South Carolina, or Winston-Salem, North Carolina. You blink, and there's a church. That's the truth. Some of you went to college in Greenville. You understand. Some of you are from the South. You know, there are churches like there are Dunkin' Donuts. I don't understand that. You know, I love coffee, but somebody's a little obsessed here. You're putting a Dunkin' Donuts on every corner, like there's Baptist churches on every corner in the South. This morning, driving from the hospital, I saw people, you know, it was a strange occurrence to me because where I live, there's no churches between my home and here. And I saw people walking on the street in their suits, ladies with their hats on, and people walking into church, and I kind of got that good feeling, like, wow, people do go to church. And I know a lot of times people, they kind of choose. But when they do go to church, you know, once you step inside the church, sadly, many times, it's not any different than what's out in the world. And some people are looking down on others in the church like they look down on you on the job. Maybe harassing the same way they do on the job. Maybe you come home and you get the same kind of treatment that you're getting here. And James is saying, listen, verse 1, my brethren, don't play favorites. The one main theme of this portion of scripture is that there were snobs in the church. We talked about it last week a little bit. My wife is from Britain. Moya is also British. Any other British people here this morning? Good. Nobody else? Malik? There we go. Okay, so in Britain, as you know, especially with the royal wedding, we watched a little culture class of British whatever manners on TV, and my wife was there and the kids were around, and they were explaining to the host, who was American and very non, how can we say this? He had no manners whatsoever. I think he's just hamming it up. They said, this is what you do. You take your teacup, and then you have to do this. You know, you put it here like this, and you hold out your pinky. And I don't know what that's for. I think it's for balance. I'm not sure, but seriously, let's just tip it up and drink away, right? How many just tip it and drink? No, this is church with us, and I'll talk about that. But basically, that didn't get a laugh. I went too far. That's all right. But basically, in England, they do it like this. They got a little culture. Then they talked about when you see the king and the queen, this is how you're to walk. And I was like, this is just baloney here. Why are we watching this? Can't we watch something else? Maybe cartoons or sports. And she said, no, this is how I grew up. And she was trying to explain to me the English culture. I'm not saying they're snobs. Can, though, snobbish behavior infiltrate into the church where Christians are supposed to be guided not by what you're wearing or where you live or what's in your pocket, but they're to be guided by the Christian love and affection and compassion that Christ left for us. Have you seen that in action in church before? You better believe it. It's been here. I would say it's still here. It's going to be in every church as long as we are alive, because we have to fight it on a daily basis. And James says this, look at it, verse 1. My brethren, brothers and sisters, those of you who say that you are believers and you are saved, don't have respect of persons. He says, don't have favorites. We call them modern day, you know what we call them? Cliques. In the South, oh my goodness. How I grew up, cliques everywhere. You know what a clique is? It's a group of people that they're friends. They don't want anyone else to join them. Sometimes in the church, you have cliques of people that this is our group. This is what we always do. And we always go stand over here, and then we go out here, and we do this. There's nothing wrong with having friends. Good night. You need to have friends. But often, the church becomes a place where people they disassociate with other believers, and they only associate with the ones that they like. And James is saying here, my brethren, don't do that. But how were they drawing the lines? They were drawing it by externals. Now, can I ask you, how many of you here today live in Windsor? Raise your hand. You live in Windsor. Man, it's hot in here. Let me see. Hands. Wow. Okay, how many of you live in Bloomfield? Okay, not as many. How many of you live in, like, one of the Granbys? Okay, very few. How many of you live in Hartford? Okay. Who lives in New Britain? Yeah, I knew Pete did. There we go. Oh, somebody else lives in New Britain? Okay, so what we'll do for the sake of illustration is Pete and Sarah, since they're from New Britain, we're going to say that they are the poor people because they're coming from the furthest, and there's only two of them. So we're going to use them as being, as James says here, the ones that don't have the nice clothing. They don't have the nice ride. They don't have the nice stuff. So when they come to church, you know how it is, and maybe church is where you've been. I pray it never happens here, but it could. Where you see those people, you know, those people from New Britain, you know how they are. They come into our church. Oh, no, there they are. Everybody just kind of turn. I got to go to the bathroom. I got to cough. I got to get out of here. And you see people just kind of scatter. And you just don't fellowship with people from New Britain. You know why? Because you know how those New Britainites are. They're poor. That's a bad neck of the woods. It's a bad section of town or of the town. And so we just don't hang out with them. And James is saying what's happening in the church is you love people that have money. And the people that look like they don't, you don't even care. Is that a problem today in churches? It is. But it just isn't based on money. Because having money, there's nothing wrong with that. God teaches good stewardship. It's not wrong to have money. It's not about taking everything from rich people and just spreading it out to poor people. If you work for your money, that's your money. But God gave you the ability to work, and he gave you the money. So give honor to God and don't try to flaunt it to everyone else. But if you have money and you work for it, that's yours. But they were using their status and their externals as a basis for their fellowship and their relationships in the church. Look at what he says in verse 2 quickly. He says, there comes somebody to your church. So he gives this illustration. Here's Pete. Can I borrow Pete for a second? Sarah? Okay. She says yes. Your boss says yes. So Pete, come on up here. And let me have the rich dude, Josh. Can you come on down? Josh is rich. He's wealthy in the ways of the world. He is. And these two guys grew up together. They were friends. They went to college together. So I'm going to have Pete stand here because he's from New Britain. He's poor. And anyone that lives in Windsor has got to be wealthy. Right? Okay, Mr. Wealthy, Daddy Warbucks, you come over here. And so what he says, here's the illustration. You've seen this before. Maybe you fit into one of these categories. Often I think, you know, let's dispel this real quick. Did you know in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, there was no such thing as a middle class? I'm not right chasing this rabbit too far down the trail. There was no middle class. You either were poor and a slave, or you had money. There was no middle ground. Study in the New Testament and you'll find that out. Mark, his gospel was written to people that were slaves. And the issue that Paul faced when he was in jail, he witnessed to a lot of slaves and a lot of poor people, and he said, go back to your boss, your master, go back to them and live a godly example. Some of you feel like you work for a taskmaster. You got to go in tomorrow. Some of you got to go in today. Poor, slaves, rich, and wealthy. And then you've got Christians who are getting saved. Mothers, did you know, speaking of the women, women came to Christ in far greater numbers than did the men initially. Christ did not treat them as dirt. He treated them with respect and honor. And if you study the New Testament, so many women got it just like that. A lot of the men were knuckleheads, right? We wouldn't have been one of the disciples. We'd have been just dumb as rocks. We would have not gotten it, but the many women in the New Testament, Peter encouraged them. He says, don't leave your husband if he's not saved. Instead, live a godly life in front of him so that he will see your example and come to Christ. And I'd say the adverse is true. Men, if your wife doesn't know the Lord, don't leave her. Don't run out. Don't get discouraged. Stay true to God and stay true to her. Ladies, stay true to God, stay true to him. And do your best, but in the church in these days, no middle class. The middle class today is suffering. I think we know that. Poor people, rich people. So James gives this illustration. He says, on church one Sunday, here comes the poor dude, and then here comes Donald Trump. Okay? I'm just kidding. Here comes the poor guy, and here comes the rich guy. And they both come to church together. But when they get to the door, something happens. The greeters meet them. And when they see Josh and they see his family, they see him pulling up. You know how that is. I mean, we don't sit and look out the windows and see who's driving up. That's why we have cameras for. In that report. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We don't do that. But as a kid, we used to look out the windows and look around, but it doesn't really matter. But here's the church. They're looking. Someone's walking up, getting out of their nice car, and James says, you have respect to the person that wears the nice stuff. You have respect to the person. He's got on gold rings. He's got on goodly apparel. He's coming, man, in a $1,000 suit. He's wearing nice clothes. His family's decked out. Got a nice car, nice threads. And you have respect for him simply because he looks important. Now, this doesn't say to us that we should look like total bums. But I like sometimes looking like a bum. Don't you? I'm home. It's my home. I don't want to dress up. I don't wear a tie. If I'm going to wear my shorts and my raggedy t-shirt and my flip-flops, or if I don't want to wear shoes at all, I will not wear shoes at all. You know why? Because a man's home is his castle, right? Or a refrigerator box. Okay? Because the poor guy and the rich guy. And he says, what you're doing is wrong. Because you look at his clothes, you say, we like you. Please come sit in our nice seat. And you sit down. In fact, we'll give you a seat on the platform because we want people to know we love you, God must love you, and now we all want to rejoice with you. And would you please help us out at the church? We're just hoping that your wealth will rub off on us. We're living in a nation of people that are obsessed with money. The church should not be obsessed with money. It is not the church's job to drain people dry, to beg for money, to put on so many sales so that we can get money. God owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He will supply the need. He will bring it in, and he will take care of the bills. It's not the church's job to drain you, but to tell you the truth. God says you need to give. God says you need to be good stewards. But if we're basing membership and seating capacity on what you have in the bank, I wonder how many people would actually be able to sit up here. I wouldn't be able to, but I'm the pastor. You know, us pastors, we have very, very good salaries, and we really live high on the hog, and I eat at McDonald's, Ruth Chris every week. What? And that's why there's so much cynicism and hypocrisy out there, because people see the church saying one thing and the Bible saying another, and they say, I don't want anything to do with that, because church plays favorites. We shouldn't be that way. But notice what he says in verse 2. There comes someone with good apparel, gold rings, and in also comes a poor man. And he's coming in, and we're like, oh, hey, buddy, did you come from a van down by the river, something like that? And why don't you just sit. Would you, here, you just sit here on the floor. Go ahead, it's all right. Sit by my feet. Now, you'd say, that's not a big deal. Or sit like that. There we go. Like this. So he's sitting here at his feet. And James is saying, you are telling the poor guy from New Britain, because of where he lives and what he wears and how he looks, where he needs to sit and how important he is. Can I say this? This is one reason that often I come to church and not a big deal. I hate wearing a tie. I don't mind wearing a suit. I do it for my mom. I do it when my wife asks me to. But it's, you know, people in New York on Wall Street wear suits and ties. Does that make them godly? Does that make them look like a Christian? Just because you can put a tie on or a nice dress on and go to church? We rate people often based on the externals. God looks on the heart. God is looking within you deeper than what I can see. And are you truly judging people based on just their externals? We said this last week, as these two guys here. So the poor guy, the rich guy. I was studying about snobs. We got just a couple more minutes left. Studying about snobs. And John Phillips, his translation of the scriptures. John Phillips, a lot of great commentaries by him. Awesome, awesome theologian. This is what he said. His take on this verse of scripture. He says, don't ever attempt to combine snobbery with faith. Don't try to stick your nose up at people and at the same time tell them that Jesus loves them. Jesus loves you, but I can't get my hands dirty. But you know what? All of us, as one secular writer put on his blog last week, he says all of us, to some degree, are snobs in some ways, right? Some of us, we are putting our hands up saying, in fact, I want to give this to you. I don't want to misquote this. Let me read this to you. He says this. In the dictionary, snob has two definitions. One who patronizes, rebuffs, or ignores people as social inferiors and imitate, admire, or seek association with people regarded as social superiors. So, do you know, sometimes church gatherings can be a place where people who think they're better than everyone else get together and say, well, we're not sinners. Look at us. We got our Bible. We have our song book or slides. And look at us. We're better than the sinners. Bunch of snobs. That's what Jesus is saying through his brother James. Christians should not be acting that way. Second definition is this. One who affects an offensive air of self-satisfied superiority in matters of taste or intellect. That would be these guys. And a lot of Christians get to the point where they're just like, well, look at me. And they would never in a million years ever think about sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't look like them. That's the pastor's job. He goes to those places. They don't look like me. There are snobs when it comes to wealth. There are snobs when it comes to race. There are snobs when it comes to whatever job or college, whatever. You study it out. You know that to be true. That is the world that we live in. But James said in the Christian realm, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither rich nor poor. We're all one in Jesus Christ. You know, don't feel bad for me. You know, don't feel bad for me because we don't have a house like, hold on, Allison, Taylor, turn around. Young people, sit up, please. Don't feel bad for me because I don't live in a mansion or I drive a church car or I still wear ties from college like these guys. I just can't get rid of those college ties. They're awesome, right? Don't feel bad for me or for other people that maybe don't have the wealth of this world. That doesn't make us a better person because we're just wearing hand-me-downs or people like that. But a lot of times people, they take that air about themselves that, look at me. And at church, the Bible says through James, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters, don't look down on others based on the externals. David was enlisted by God when his dad and his brothers left him out. Here's a 15-year-old kid, messy hair, dirty face, smelled like a 15-year-old kid would smell, working with sheep. And the high priest was coming. And in the Old Testament, it says that Samuel showed up and he was going to anoint a new king, the new most important person in all of Israel. David was so important that they didn't even invite him to come. Here's all the other brothers, the biggest, the smallest, the richest, the poorest, whatever. They're all standing before Samuel, and God said, not him, not him. And everyone, Samuel's thinking in his mind, this has got to be the one. And God said to him, it's so great, don't look on the outer appearance. Man looketh on the outer appearance. God looketh on the heart. So my question to you this morning is, what is your heart look? What does it look like? What is your heart like? You can dress it up on the outside. You might impress a whole lot of people, but it won't get you very far with God. You can dress it up and get far in life, get a good job. You should dress up, go to your job, do your thing. But when it comes to God, you'll stand before him and he see right through you. Thank you, Wayne, so much. He will see right through you. Threw me off a little bit, but that's all right. God will look at you for who you really are, not for what you wear. Can I just encourage you this morning? Look beyond the externals. We're going to do it when we leave here today. You might pull into McDonald's. You might go to Ruth Chris. You might leave out of here in a Pinto, which I don't know if they still make those. Or you might pull out of here in a Cadillac. I don't know. But when it comes to God, whatever you drive, wherever you live, whatever you wear, God must have your heart. Man looks on the outer. God looks on the inner. Proverbs 4:23 as we close. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Man, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you look nice. You're here with your family, with your mother, your grandmother. But can I say, if your heart is not right, it will not matter where you work, what you have, where you live, and who you are. It doesn't matter to God. He wants to know, what about your heart? He's looking deeper than the clothing, deeper than the income. And Jesus died for your sins. He rose for your sins. He lives and he will come again. The Bible says he died for you. You don't have to pay for your sins. You don't have to confess them to me or to any man. Confess them to God. He will forgive you. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, the rich man and the poor man come to Christ the same exact way. They both have to kneel at his feet, kneel at the cross, because Christ will meet you there. Let's pray this morning. Dear God, today, thank you so much. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I pray that you take this feeble attempt, Lord, just to give your word to people that need it. I need it, Lord. Lord, we want to be willing participants, Lord, in your plan, in your will. And God, I pray that we wouldn't be pulled, kicking and screaming to do what you want us to do. But Lord, we would truly be willing to follow where you lead us. Lord, we're talking about people that truly have hearts, desires, Lord, willingness, Lord, to follow. Not because they're in a religion, not because they're forced to, but because, Lord, they love you and they're devoted to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just have two questions this morning. You know, you're here today for some reason. Someone asked you to come. You felt obligated to come. I don't know. I'm glad that you're here. But God knows why you're here, and so do you. How's your heart today? Do you truly know God? Are you just going through the motions, just playing? Because at the end of the day, this church doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about me. It doesn't matter about any of the stuff that we're doing. You will answer to God, not to me or any church. You'll talk to God. What will you say to him when you stand before God? When you finally pass from this life, what will you say to the Lord? Well, I should go to heaven because, or I should enter into eternal bliss because. If you give any other reason than Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, you'll never make it, my friend. What is your heart like? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you ever trusted him and been saved? As we say, been born again. You were born once sometime, but have you been born again in Jesus Christ? With no one looking, I will not embarrass you. I won't come back. I won't even point you out. Let me say, Pastor, just pray for me. I've never been saved. My heart is not right with God. I don't know if I am a Christian. I'm a good person, but I'm not what the Bible says, born again. Would you just pray for me? Anyone say, Pastor, just pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm born again. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anyone this morning? Anyone at all? Secondly, what about it, Christian? Do you judge people based on the externals? Are you looking at the outer appearance? Are you making the mistake of playing favorites? It's time to break it today. It's time to get things right. It's time to say, Lord, help me to look at people the way that you do. Help me say, pastors, pray for me. I want to look at others the way that Christ looks at them. Amen. Amen. If you're not ready to do that, then when you leave today, you need to ask God to change your heart and to do something with you today. Dear Lord, today, I ask as we give this brief invitation, challenge us, move us out of our comfort zone. Help us, Lord, to no longer be the same when we leave, but to be different, especially as it relates to helping people look to you. For it's in your name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, our sister's going to play. As she plays through a verse this morning, just as I am, you come. As she plays these verses, when God's speaking to your heart, you come this morning to do business with God. Going to play one more verse. There's still time. The first step's the hardest, to commit your life to God. Give it to Him. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never be the same. Let God take control. Thank you very much for being so attentive the last hour or so. I pray that you are blessed by the breakfast if you were here. And if not, I pray next year you'll make plans to be here. Let me, just before we are dismissed, let me just read you these people that are here. We have Mrs. Maxine Greaves. There, okay, yes, right there between Reggie and Sharon. Thank you for coming out today. She's a friend, family member of the Howell family. Let's give her a hand for coming out today. Donna Ray, did I say that right? Donna Ray Davis? I did say that right, and I remember you guys. How are you doing? And let's give them a hand for being here. I was a member when I was younger. Is that I remember when I was younger, or I was a member when I... There we go. I was a member. Okay, and we have Kathy Razowitz. Where she, right there in the back, and her daughter, Elizabeth. And Mrs. Razowitz was my son's first grade kindergarten teacher. And we haven't seen her in a while. We're so thankful that she's here. And she was the best kindergarten teacher my son ever had. Next to my wife, who was a great teacher as well, but she takes the cakes. Let's give her a hand. And Elizabeth, thank you for coming. We have Charmaine Davis. Charmaine? Very good. Good to see you again. Let's give her a hand. There we go. And Frances Sutherland. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for coming out today. Now, as we close, two announcements really quick, and I know there are a lot of people that we got the Sasportises here. We have one of Karen's friends and family members. We've got a lot of other people. We've got Tom's got a friend with him. Tom has a friend. Let's mark that down. He has a friend. He had to pay him to come, but he has a friend. We've got someone that's with the Maitlands, and we got someone with Mrs. Carson, and I'm not talking about Benita. We're just not going to go there. I'm just kidding. But we're glad that they both came out. Like to pick on her. Two announcements real quick. First of all, after service, if we can have any men, any means more than five, hopefully between 10 and 15, go to the gym, just walk downstairs, fold up the tables. The table rack and the chair rack are sitting in the side room of the nursery, and stack everything on the sides because Awana is Wednesday night, and get that knocked out. That would be great. Second, Amber Tuttle, we said it at the beginning of service, Amber Tuttle's in the hospital. Andrew's up there with her. About 3 in the morning, they had to take her to the hospital. Initially, they thought maybe there was something with her heart. Something had gone wrong. You know, she's in her mid-20s, mid to late 20s, two young boys. And she's resting fine. She's going to be there for the next couple of days. But just pray for her if you would. And we'll contact you and let you know with what the family says and give that out to you. Why don't we stand together and be dismissed in a word of prayer? I'm going to ask Brother Pete, would you mind praying for us? And then men in the gym, that would be great. Well, no afternoon service, no service tonight, Brother Pete.